Thank you, men, so much. 1 Corinthians 12 in your Bibles this evening. We will, Lord willing, be finishing a message that I preached the first part of on the first Sunday night of December on spiritual gifts. Don't ask me about this, okay? I know some of you are thinking, what are we doing finishing a message over a month later? This is on spiritual gifts, our series in 1 Corinthians 12, course correction in the local church, and looking at the guarding of the spiritual gifts as they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Many of you, some of you may still have the handout that I gave in your Bible. If you do, great. If not, and you need another copy, if you just slip your hand up, and our gentlemen are ready to get one of those to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read the first several verses and then the last several verses of the chapter here in just a moment. I thought this wind was supposed to be out of here, but it's still howling out there, isn't it? That's all right. Is anybody still without power? Does everybody have power back on? I know several of you are without power this morning. Looks like everybody is back in power. And let me encourage you, stay warm tonight. It's going to be a cold one outside. Leave a faucet running or something so your lines don't freeze. It's going to be a cold one. Well, the men saying about the sufficiency of the living word. And I'm glad to tell you tonight and remind you that the living word has also given us the written word that is sufficient too. And that is in part something that we will hear echoed throughout the course of the message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this series here on course correction in the local church and matters of the local assembly where there was disorder and confusion in the church at Corinth in particular, and the Apostle Paul addressing that confusion and seeking to restore order in the practice of the local church at Corinth, correct them, if you would, so that they could move forward in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. And so he takes up chapter 12 now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. The idea of being carried away is carried away to destruction unto these dumb or these idols that cannot speak. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul acknowledged that there are demonic powers that motivated deceptively, worked deceptively behind these idols that people worshipped, deceiving men and leading them on to destruction, even as they were led. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when men were born again by the power of God, such were some of you, but now you're washed. Amen? Now you are clean, Paul said. And now, under the leadership of God's Spirit. And so there's a different loyalty, a different perspective. Verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Possible that there were false teachers that were diminishing Christ, and in particular those who were, if I can say this, overemphasizing the Spirit of God to the detriment of Jesus Christ. It's one of the marks of the charismatic movement, is they overemphasize the Holy Spirit to the detriment of Christ. But in John 14, 15, and 16, the Bible makes it clear that the Spirit of God's ministry is to exalt Christ. He speaks not of Himself, but He points men to Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's how the Spirit of God is going to work. And that's an important regulation biblically when it comes to the spiritual gifts and the working of the Spirit of God in the local church and in the individual believer. He also says this, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to exalt the Lordship of Christ. Verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse number 27, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. And here are more gifts. These are ministry gifts. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The understood answer to those questions, no, not all are. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. but covet earnestly, desire passionately or strongly the best gifts, the more usable or useful or serviceable, the more advantageous gifts. Desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, and that excellent way we'll consider in chapter 13. We read past the middle section, verses 12 to 26, and we have covered that passage in previous messages under the two messages entitled Unified and the Crucified. But I want us to pick back up this message on spiritual gifts or guarding the spiritual gifts. If you remember, when we began this, we began with number 7 on your outline. Number 7 on your outline. I'm going to quickly review that, and then we'll go back and work 1 through 6 and then number 8. Some of these points will move fairly quickly, so listen fast, okay? Number 7, knowing what you believe about this, that is about these spiritual gifts, is vital for several reasons. When it comes to the spiritual gifts and the lists that are given not only here but in other passages of Scripture, it's important because 584 million Christians claim to be charismatic. They claim to believe that all of the spiritual gifts, the sign gifts, signs and wonders movements, are in continuation. They are still continuing today. If you don't believe that's important, then pay attention to a number of our recent missionary presentations. And they'll tell you that one of the greatest difficulties that they have on the mission field are not just the cults, but also charismatic Christians, an experience-based view of the Christian faith when it comes to speaking in tongues and miracles of healing. 584 million claim to be charismatic. And our missionaries will, if no one else will, demonstrate to you that there are great struggles that they face because of this misunderstanding about this important matter of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. I won't take a lot of time. You can go back and listen to the previous message from December the 2nd if you want to, but you remember that the modern charismatic movement grew out of what has been described as three waves. The first wave in the turn of the 1899 to 1900, the second wave in 1950, and the third wave around 2000. The first wave was very denominationally limited in the Pentecostal Assembly of God movement, and they believed in biblical separation, even though they began speaking in tongues and other sign gifts. The second wave took place in 1950, and it was very ecumenical. It hopped across denominational lines, and that contributed to the confusion. The third wave, taking place in the turn of this last, the 2000, the turn of that millennium, that third wave was an even more deceptive wave because it built a bridge into some conservative, reformed, and evangelical circles so that men, names that I'll mention one in particular, actually a couple, a man by the name of John Piper. How many of you have heard the name John Piper? John Piper claims to be a conservative evangelical. In fact, for years, he pastored the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He is a Baptist preacher, reformed, who is a continuationist. He believes that speaking in tongues still goes on today. Okay, and so there's been an evolution that's taken place as it relates to speaking in tongues, as it relates to healing, and of course, extremes of this in our day and age, men like Benny Hinn, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Hagin, C.J. Mahaney, the founder of the Sovereign Grace Ministries, put out a lot of CCM music nowadays. C.J. Mahaney is a continuationist, believes that the spiritual gifts, all of them, the sign gifts included, are still for today. And so it's important for us to know what we believe about this. Letter B, this teaching gives the key to discernment. A right understanding about spiritual gifts, the biblical understanding, gives a key to discernment. Okay? It helps in removing the confusion or the disillusionment that often is associated in the lives of people who think that the spiritual gifts, all of them, these sign gifts are still for today. I mentioned my wife as a little girl going to a summer camp where they had a course on and tried to teach them to speak in tongues. And then many of these charismatic denominations and groups teach that you seal your salvation, you know for sure you're saved if you speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have assurance of your salvation. There's one problem with that. The Bible never teaches that speaking in tongues is an assurance or security or seal of salvation. Okay. And so when people, sincere people, make a profession of faith in Christ, they're led to believe their salvation isn't complete until they've spoken in tongues, and it can cause depression and discouragement and a lack of security and all for a reason that's not even biblical. So this teaching is important because it gives a key to discernment, helps to remove confusion and disillusionment. It's also important doctrinally. I think about Fuller Theological Seminary out in California, the history of Fuller Theological Seminary, because they failed to exercise discernment in this area. Very quickly, Charles Fuller, who was an evangelical radio preacher who preached sound doctrine, started a seminary, but because they failed to exercise discernment in this area of speaking in tongues and the continuation of sign gifts, the seminary quickly went into compromise. Letter C, it's so important for us to know what we believe about this. It's vital for a third reason, because the sufficiency of Scripture, and I hate to say it this way, but the sufficiency of Scripture is at stake. Listen, if this Bible is complete, it clearly teaches, if the Bible is complete, we do not have the need for speaking in tongues to continue. Okay. And so we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Everything he needs to go on to maturity in Christ comes from this book. Okay. The divine indwelling teacher, the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, and the Word of God is sufficient to bring the believer to maturity, to completion in Christ. And the very statement that Paul uses there argues for the sufficiency of the Scripture. If the Bible has the capacity to bring a man to full maturity, then the Bible is sufficient. Okay. Now, I know there are other things that we could talk about on this note. The history of it is fascinating. But let's go now to number one. Number one, back at the top of your notes, yes, I learned math in school. I know that one comes before seven, but anyway, I wanted to go back and review that foundational point there. Now, I'm going to move through these points, and then we'll, both topically and then in 1 Corinthians 12, reference throughout the remainder of the message a number of passages of Scripture. Number one, as it comes to this issue of spiritual gifts, I want you to remember that the local church at Corinth had all the gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 7, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember this, part of their problem was is they had all the gifts, but many of them weren't spiritual. And it's a warning for us. It's possible to have the spiritual gifts and not be spiritual. Okay, and it's a warning that Paul would remind the church of Corinth of, and that we do well down through the echoes of time, the preservation of Scripture, to be reminded of ourselves. The local church had all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 1:7 makes it clear. But remember that when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, it was the mid-50s A.D., the canon was not complete. The Bible, the New Testament books, were still in the process of being given, and it would not be complete until 100 A.D. with the finishing of the book of Revelation. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he lists all of these spiritual gifts, some that now fit into what we call the temporary sign gift category. They've ceased, they've been passed away, they've fulfilled their purpose. But then other gifts that are ongoing gifts even today. We could categorize them this way. There are two main categories: temporary sign gifts that were revelatory, that is, they were a vehicle of revelation until the completion of the canon of Scripture. They were also confirming gifts, signs and wonders that helped to confirm the revelation of God as it was being given. And those were all foundational gifts. But then there's another major category, and those are what we could call ongoing service or ministry gifts. Ministry gifts, motivating gifts. And those were functional gifts that I believe continue to this day. But the local church at Corinth, when they were in existence and when Paul's writing this, revelation still being given, the Bible was not complete, and so it helps us to understand why Paul gives these lists that are interspersed with both temporary sign gifts and ongoing ministry gifts. Does that make sense to you? Because revelation was not complete. And so when Paul's giving these lists of these gifts, the temporary sign gifts were still in use. The ongoing service gifts were in use. But Paul is in chapter 13 going to give an important tool for distinction. So revelation was not complete. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just thought about what it would be like to go to church without a complete Bible? You and I have a blessed privilege. A blessed privilege. That we can come to a church and carry a complete Bible in our hands. The Corinthians didn't have that blessing. And so there were the needs for those sign gifts, those revelation gifts, the prophecy gifts in the sense of the forthtelling of truth, the apostolic gifts. There was the need for those to still be in play because the Bible wasn't complete. Now, number two, as we move right along here, interspersed in chapter 12 are two main kinds of gifts. And I've already touched on this, got a little bit ahead of myself here. But the lists are interspersed with the two main kinds of gifts because those temporary sign gifts, when Paul wrote this, they were still in use. But in chapter 13, he would prophesy of a terminal point or an end point when some of those gifts would cease. But as Paul's writing this, that terminal point had not yet come. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 in verse number 8. And we're going to come back to this verse a couple more times tonight as well as when we get to chapter 13. Charity never faileth, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about categorizing here certain temporary sign gifts, revelation gifts, and they're going to cease, they're going to fail. Notice verse number 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so we have two different kinds of gifts interspersed here. In chapter 13, Paul prophesies that there's a terminal point, an end point coming for some of the gifts when that which is perfect has come. And it's interesting also as well that Paul knew that he was living, writing, and ministering before that terminal point. He said in 1 Corinthians 13, for we know, he's including himself, we know in part, we're living in that part stage, but he was looking forward to a time when that which is perfect is come, and then that which is in part should be done away. Number three, these two main types of gifts are permanent ministry gifts, or as I've already mentioned, ongoing service gifts, ministry gifts, motivational gifts, gifts that are continuing for the function of the local church today, gifts of speaking and teaching, and gifts of serving. But then the second main type of gift, number three, are the temporary sign gifts. We call them sign gifts, and by the way, the Bible uses the term signs and wonders. What does a sign do? It points you in a direction and to a destination. On Friday, my family and I will be traveling to Greenville, Tennessee. We're going to follow signs to get us to Greenville. I've never been to Greenville, Tennessee before, so I'm going to be paying especially close attention. I'm going to be following signs. Probably more than anything, I'll be listening to Siri. But all that to say, signs point me in the direction, but answer me this question. Once I get to Greenville, will I need the signs anymore? Once the destination, we've arrived at the destination, there is no more need for the signs. They are no longer needed. And so there are two different types of gifts that Paul is dealing with and that other passages of Scripture deal with, the permanent ministry gifts and the temporary sign gifts. Number four, the Bible teaches that certain gifts will cease. The Bible teaches that certain gifts will cease. We see this in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you look at that verse again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The word fail, they shall fail. Speaking of prophecies, it's the idea of idling down and being put aside because it's no longer needed. I think of an antique tractor being idled down. And it may be brought out, just to be literal with the illustration, maybe brought out as a show, but you don't carry it into the field anymore. It served its purpose. It's fulfilled. It's accomplished its purpose. It's idled down and set aside because it's fulfilled its use. And then he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The idea of the word cease there is to be left off. It speaks of a complete ceasing that will take place when that which is imperfect, or when that which is perfect is come. And so we read here of certain gifts that once their temporary purpose is fulfilled or accomplished, that those gifts will idle down, they will cease, they will be set aside. Once the specific purpose has been accomplished, once the goal or the destination is reached, there's no more need for that gift to continue. As we look at the big picture here, when Paul speaks of that which is perfect is come, and we'll look at this in more detail when we move through chapter 13. But my personal belief as to what Paul is referring here when he talks to that which is perfect is that he's talking about the Word of God. The reason that is the case is because the gender of the pronoun that, notice it if you would, but when that which is perfect is come. There are those, and many charismatics say that which is perfect is referring to the coming of Christ. But if that were the case, Paul would have used a masculine pronoun. But he used a neuter pronoun, so he's speaking, if I can say it this way, of a thing, not a person. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe, and there's one other main position that I will deal with in more detail. I will bring that out when we move through 1 Corinthians 13. But my personal belief is that what Paul is talking about here is the Word of God. When the Word of God is complete, then that which is in part, these other partial methods of revelation, speaking in tongues, and these gifts of prophecies, the forthtelling of new truth because the Bible's not complete, and then the interpretation of tongues, and then these signs and wonders, these confirming gifts of miracles and of healings, etc. When all of that, when the Bible is complete, the need for those will no longer be necessary. So the Bible teaches, number four, that certain gifts will cease. Once Christ has been introduced as Messiah in the first century, once the church has been founded, the apostles and the prophets of the as the foundation of the church, once the foundation has been laid and the church is launched, once the canon has been completed, the need for sign gifts, these temporary sign gifts, will cease. Number five, they would cease when that which is perfect is come. The word perfect means brought to completeness. And as I mentioned, it's the word that is a neuter pronoun speaking of a thing, not a person, but when that which is perfect is come. There are several other passages of Scripture that I want us to take a moment or two to look at tonight that help us to understand this. And it's not just 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8 that demonstrate to us that this book right here is a more sure word of prophecy than any experiences or signs that preceded it. Keep your hand here and look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. The Apostle Paul, or Peter, pardon me, is at the end of his life. He's just finished recounting about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Answer me this question. Was that a true and legitimate experience? Yes. Was it a good experience? You better believe it. I hope they have replays of it in heaven. Now, Peter may not, because of, you know, how he was always having hoof and mouth disease, open mouth and insert foot. Lord, it's good for us to be here. And the Father answered that one, this is my beloved Son. But notice what Peter says, as wonderful, as good, as legitimate as that experience was. He says in verse number 19, 2 Peter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, and as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The idea of the dark place, there's a dingy, dirty, dusty place. Boy, if that's not a description of this old world, I don't know what else is. By the way, if that's not a description of yours, your and my heart by nature, I don't know what else is either. But we do well to take heed as to the word of God as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then Revelation 22, 18 and 19, look at that if you would. I'm going to talk about a statement dealing with the sufficiency of Scripture. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, as John is under inspiration about to finish the very last verses of the Bible. He's about to pull the quill off the parchment, the ink will dry, the book will be finished. And he says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." If that's not a statement of the completeness of the book and the seriousness of understanding the completeness of the book, I don't know what else is. Okay. Those things which were in part, remember I quoted Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, hath in times past spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, talking about the giving of Old Testament revelation through dreams and through visions and through angelic messengers. God, that's how He gave revelation in the old times, in the Old Testament. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His, what? His Son. Looking to a complete revelation. And those different manners, those diverse manners of the giving of revelation would come to a completion, get this, with the finishing of the book. The finishing of the Word of God. Those parts, all those different parts, and Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, "We know in part and we prophesy in part." Verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 13. "But that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." A simple illustration is this. And to understand, no illustration is perfect, but they help. They shine some light in on a truth that we're wanting to understand. In 2006, I went to Brazil for the first time. In order to accurately and to fully, as much as possible, record the experiences that we had in Brazil, in order to be able to communicate, in order to be able to take pictures, in order to be able to email back home, I had to take a digital camera, an SD card reader, a laptop, and a flip phone. Some of you are thinking, what's wrong with a flip phone? I know you still have one. Do you know what happened? Technology had advanced to such a point that was not in existence in 2006, but when I went back in 2012 and in 2016, technology had advanced to such a point that I didn't have to take all those parts. I had an iPhone. Now, I know some of you have other smartphones. I'm not preaching on the moral superiority of the iPhone tonight. Okay? But the point I'm making is this. Is this making sense to you? In 2006, all of those parts were necessary. But technology had advanced to such a point in 2012 and 16, I didn't need to take all the parts because I had everything in one package. And when the pages of Scripture were completed under inspiration, we don't need all the parts anymore. We got one package. Okay? And it's the Word of God. So number 5, those temporary sign gifts would cease when that which is perfect is come. Number 6, I want us to consider two common characteristics of these temporary sign gifts. So now we're narrowing our focus as we think about the full categorization of spiritual gifts. We've identified ongoing ministry gifts. They're listed in Romans 12, some are in Ephesians 4, some are listed here, especially in the last section of 1 Corinthians 12. But we narrow our focus now just to those common characteristics of the temporary sign gifts that Paul lists in that were instrumental until the revelation of Scripture was complete. And there are two characteristics. Let me go ahead and give them to you. The first is they were revelatory. Revelatory, meaning that they had as a characterization of them, they were part of giving revelation. new revelation being given leading up to the completion of the Word of God. So they were revelatory until the completion of the canon of Scripture, the full 66 books that you and I have the blessing and the privilege of holding in our hands, the canon of Scripture marked by apostolic authority and marked by their quoting one another. Remember, Peter quoted Paul. Okay? It's another sign of a book that is a part of the canon. They had the ring of simplicity and the witness of the Spirit and the stamp of authenticity by the local church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me just say this, though it's not a major point of the message tonight, and that is this. We didn't need a council in the 4th century to tell us our Bible was complete. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear through the things that I've just mentioned what it is that helps us to discern the complete Bible that we have. But the two common characteristics of these gifts, they were revelatory. They were a tool, those temporary sign gifts, in giving revelation until God's revelation was complete, until the completion of the canon. And Paul lists many of those. Notice, if you would, verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. I don't believe this is talking about saving faith, and I don't believe this is talking about sanctifying faith. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul references the spirit of faith in the context of the giving of revelation. So I believe this is talking as well about a temporary sign gift, this faith. It doesn't mean that you and I don't live by faith. He's talking about a very specific involvement of faith as it comes with or as it relates to the giving of revelation. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. By the way, we're not saying that God doesn't heal today. Okay, God heals. Understand that. God heals, but He doesn't do it through the instrumentality of some apostle laying his hands on somebody. Okay, He does it in the answer to the answer of God's people praying and according to His will. It's interesting that Paul, even though he was an apostle, at one point left Trophimus behind sick. So even in the apostolic age and time when there were men who had the gift of healing, there were times when healing was not part of God's plan. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And I don't believe this is talking about forthtelling, the proclamation of truth. I believe this is referring to the sign gift, if you would, of prophecy, or the revelatory gift of prophecy, the giving of new revelation leading up to the completion of the canon. To another, discerning of spirits. And I believe this goes along with this as well. To another, the diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so there were revelatory gifts. These temporary sign gifts had part in the giving of revelation and then also in confirming the giving of revelation. Signs and wonders and miracles or apostolic signs. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 22? The Jews require a what? Sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. And I believe there's something here we don't want to miss, and that is that in that first century, the signs and the wonders and the giving of miracles, part of their purpose was, yes, the revelation, the giving of the revelation of God's Word until the completion of canon, but also to supernaturally demonstrate to the nation of Israel, you've been set aside, and the church is the institution through which God is working. Okay, now, praise God, Romans 9, 10, and 11, God's not done with Israel. Okay? But two common characteristics of these temporary sign gifts, they were revelatory and they were confirming. But once the canon of Scripture was complete, they ceased. The Bible prophesies that. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. Paul makes an interesting statement here as it relates to the blessings that the church at Corinth had experienced because of their interaction with him. Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly, the signs of a what? An apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul associates signs and wonders with the age and the gifting of an apostle. So the question that has to be answered is, who's an apostle? Have you ever driven by a modern day church and seen apostle so-and-so on the sign? I've seen it on church vans. I've seen it in all kinds of places. I want to just say this and then I'll demonstrate it to you from Scripture. They're not an apostle. There are no apostles living today. Okay. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. An apostle's ministry was authenticated by signs and wonders. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that the apostles were the foundation of the church. They were instrumental in the early years in the founding of the church, but once the church was founded, the gift of the apostle ceased. They were authenticated by signs and wonders. But notice Acts chapter 1 and verse number 21. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 21, we're in the upper room. Jesus has just ascended. We're pre-Pentecost here, but Judas has hung himself. And so now the apostles are seeking a man to replace him, and they name several specific characteristics that mark an apostle. In other words, if a guy's going to be an apostle, he's got to be defined by these characteristics. Wherefore of these men, verse 21, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, okay, unto that same day that he, that is Jesus, was taken up from us. Are you seeing all the different things? He had to have interaction with Christ. He had to have been witness to the baptism of John from that period. He had to be there or be a part of the witnessing of the ascension. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? Resurrection. In other words, if he didn't witness the resurrection of the resurrected Christ, he is no apostle. Okay. And so Peter here gives several important characteristics. They appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, we've looked at 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul talks about his ministry being confirmed as an apostle with signs and wonders and the working of mighty deeds. And we've seen that the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, and the prophets were foundational to the planting of the starting of the church. But once the church was founded, the gift of the apostle passed away. Keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And also reminding us in Acts chapter number 1, a passage we just read, there were certain characteristics that were to describe a man, were to define a man who was an apostle. But I want us to take this a step further. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But that is the idea of let them just kind of pass on by without really grasping the seriousness of them. Verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, the author of Hebrews here, under inspiration, is referring to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 53, Stephen, as he preaches, he said that the law was given at Sinai by the disposition of angels. We won't know fully all that that looked like until we get to heaven, but when Moses was being given the law, angels were present to confirm it. Okay? The law given or spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the reward. If the Old Testament law, given like it was to be taken as seriously as it was, verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I don't believe the author here is talking to believers. He's not talking about soul salvation, but he's talking about full deliverance. One of the two great motives of the Bible, the salvation of man and the glory of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just take this lightly. Now notice this. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. He's talking about Christ's earthly ministry. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Who would that be? That's the apostolic generation. God also bearing them witness, that is the apostles in the giving of revelation, God also bearing them witness, both with what? Signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So there are two common characteristics that define these temporary sign gifts. They were revelatory and they were confirming. Gifts that fulfill these roles were prophesied and to pass away, and they have passed away with the completion of the Bible. Now let's jump down to number 8 and then I'll conclude. Jump down to number 8 and then I'll conclude. There are two important terms I want you to remember because they're out there today. The first is the term continuationist. Continuationist. It is those professing Christians that believe that all gifts are continuing today. The temporary sign gifts that we would describe as the temporary sign gifts, the gifts that the Bible prophesied would pass away with the completion of the canon, they believe, these continuationists believe, that all the gifts are still in practice today. I believe there are several reasons for that, and I want to be very, very careful in saying this. I believe that many of these Christians that are continuationists are looking for experience. They're looking for experience. And I also believe that many of them, in looking for their experience, have failed to appreciate the sufficiency of the book. And by the way, I'm not saying that our Christianity is without experience. The new birth is an experience. And sensing the power of God, that is experience. And I'm going to make a clarification here in just a moment about a conversation I had this past week. The other term that I would like for you to remember, not only the term continuationist, by the way, if for no other reason, it's important for you to remember this term, because as you listen to the radio or as you read books or pick up books in a bookstore, many times a guy will be called. If you go to websites regarding John Piper, you will find that right out there it says of him, he's a continuationist. He believes that the temporary sign gifts that we recognize as temporary, he believes that they're still going on. We're not denying the existence of those ongoing ministry gifts. But as far as those revelatory confirming gifts, we believe they have ceased, but he believes many of them are still in use. Now, what is interesting about that is it helps. By the way, he loves Reformed theology. Men like him love Reformed theology. Do you remember what one of the cries of the Reformation was? Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone. But those who are continuationists believe that God is still giving revelation. And they undermine the very statement of Sola Scriptura in believing that. The second term is the term cessationist. Cessationist. And this would describe me, and it would describe the doctrine of our church. That is, that those temporary sign gifts that had as their purpose the giving of revelation or the confirming of that revelation until the completion of the Bible, we believe that those sign gifts have ceased. So how do we apply this as we land the airplane, conclude tonight? How do we apply this to course correction? It's important for us to understand the right use of gifts in the local church. The right use. Which ones have ceased? Because listen, as you use these keys that we've given tonight, it helps you as you read through these lists to categorize them. Because if we're to be exercising the gifts, it's important for us to know which one God means for us to exercise today and which ones have ceased. It helps free us from frustration. And so it's important as it relates to the right use of the gifts in the church for us today. It reminds us of the importance of the right use of permanent gifts. The permanent gifts. I was thinking about this with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice if you would, verse number 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, We've already discussed that. That gift has ceased. Secondarily, prophets. We're not talking about the proclamation of truth, but those who were involved in the foretelling of truth, the giving of new revelation. Thirdly, teachers. Ephesians 4 makes it clear, teachers are still in use as a ministry gift. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings. Those were confirming gifts that have been set aside, though we are not denying that God doesn't still work miracles or heal people. But here's one. We often read by these. We get so fascinated on speaking in tongues and all these others. It just fascinates me that Paul sticks this helps. The word helps is interesting. It comes from a word that means to grab hold against. The person who has the gift of helps is the one who sees another with a burden and he grabs hold against that burden with a brother or sister in the local church. The gift of helps. The gift of administrations or governments, ministry leadership, diversities of tongues as well. These would have ceased, of course, with the completion of the canon. But the right use of the permanent ministry gifts, Romans 12 has some of those in its list. And there are Ephesians 4. Think about this. God gave apostles and prophets. They're the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. They've passed away, but he gave some pastor, teachers, and the evangelists. Gifts that are still in use today. So the right use of the permanent ministry gifts, we are reminded of that. We should also, a message like this should motivate us to praise God for the sufficiency of the Bible and the indwelling Spirit of God. As I mentioned, the indwelling Spirit of God, this past week I had a conversation with a man who I believe was a brother in Christ, but he was brought up in the Assemblies of God movement. And he said to me in conversation, he said, I know you're Baptist. He said, and I was brought up Assembly of God. And he said, I know that the difference between us would be that we believe in speaking in tongues and in the Holy Ghost, and you Baptists wouldn't. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, we don't believe in speaking in tongues in the sense that you do. By the way, when the gospel is given in Spanish, that's a kind of form of speaking in tongues. Okay, but, and we'll get into that in more detail. We'll get to chapter 14. But a lot of charismatic folks think we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And that was the way it was stated. Let me tell you something. We need the Spirit of God to control us. He is the illuminator, the divine illuminator and the teacher within us. And He exalts Christ and the Lordship of Christ in our thinking. We need Him for conviction. There's so many things that we must have the Spirit of God to be ministering in our life. As I think about the sufficiency of the Bible that we hold in our lap and the indwelling ministry, the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God, it bolsters my confidence in the Bible. It builds my gratitude for the Bible. It helps to clear up confusion that is experienced by so many. So, I'm going to read this to you. John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. How many of you have heard of the Vineyard Movement before? John Wimber, interestingly enough, though he professed to have been involved in miraculous healing in his ministry, died at the age of 63 of cancer. And listen to his confusion. Even as a man who was connected to Fuller Seminary, a man who was involved in the charismatic movement, one of the leading lights, if you would, of the third wave of the charismatic movement, listen to what he says. Not only have I suffered, this is just before he died, I believe that he wrote this, not only have I suffered physically with health problems, but I also spent a great deal of time struggling with depression during my battle with cancer. Why? He says this. Sometimes our experiences don't fit with our understanding of what the Bible teaches. On the one hand, we know that God is sovereign and that He sent Jesus to commission us to pray for and heal the sick. Remember, we're looking at this from the understanding of those kinds of miracles of healing ceased. They were a part of the confirming gift. They ceased with the foundation of the church being laid and the completion of the canon. On the other hand, we know from experience that healing does not always occur. Why would God command us to heal the sick? And then now notice the subjective basis of this. Why would God command us to heal the sick and then choose not to back up our act by not healing the person for whom we pray. Do you see how his belief is confusing to him? It's disillusioning. He even uses the term depressing. This, he says, can be downright discouraging. As I learned years ago in my own congregation, when I began to teach on healing, it was 9 months before we saw the first person healed. The temptation was to withdraw from practicing Christ's commands, or at the other extreme, to drum up a false bravado, now get this, to convince God to do what we thought He ought to do. Can I ask a simple question based on that statement? Who does he view as in the driver's seat? Okay. And so it's experience-based, but the thing that just wrenches my heart is when I meet folks who come out of this kind of background, they're confused. So many of them struggle with assurance of their salvation because they've never spoken in tongues. Some of them have sought healing for which they've not gotten it. By the way, I want to tell you something. There's a day coming when there will be healing, and it's called a new body. By the way, death for the child of God is a wonderful kind of healing too. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's conclude our service in prayer tonight. Brother Wilson, I want us to sing hymn number 1. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall bleed. And then we'll conclude our service in prayer. Hymn number 1. Join me in standing if you would, and let's sing as we conclude tonight.